Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. I was looking at my watch today and in my Sunday school class, and it died. So I guess I'm just going to preach till I'm done. No, it actually went blank. And when I tried to explain to my Sunday school class, they accused me of blaming my grandson. Our grandson, he stays every Friday night with us with few exceptions. And when we snuggle at the start of his bedtime, which is earlier than mine by a little bit, not much, but you know, he likes to push the button on my watch that turns on the light, because it, in a very dark room, it kind of lights it up, and he thinks that's pretty cool, and it's a neat blue color. Well, he pushes it every Friday about a dozen times, and it has been pushed for the last time until I get a new battery, I guess. So anyway, but I brought my cell phone up here, and it doesn't have a timer on it, so if I get long, Jim, just give me a call. Okay, just call me on my phone. I'll answer. I'll know. Hey, if my phone goes off 100 times, I'll know there's a problem. All right, so I'll do my very best. The Bible is amazing. It has so many amazing, amazing stories. And you know, when someone says, "Well, the Bible," you've not read it. I mean, there is nothing you can buy in the fiction section of any bookstore or on Amazon or any place else that's going to come even close to the Bible. It is amazing. It has all kinds of adventure and intrigue and human interest and love and devotion. It's just amazing. And if you haven't read it lately, get into it. It's a good book. And God will use that book to change you. Now, one of the stories that I find fascinating is the story of Esther. I want to give you a little background about Esther, the book of Esther. The book of Esther takes place during the various returns, there were three different returns of the children of Israel from their Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. Now, of course, not all of the Jews went back. Many stayed. There were many, they were there for 70 years. There were Jews that were born in captivity that never went back, because they, for them, it wasn't going back. They had only known what was Babylon became Persia. And the Persians had overthrown the Babylonians, and Cyrus the Great had made a decree that allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild their temple. Cyrus's son was Darius, and Darius was the son of Xerxes, or as your Bible says in Esther chapter, in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus, who we will, by his Greek name, we'll call him Xerxes, because that's easier to pronounce than the other one. I'll be just honest with you. But he is the king now, as we get to this book of Esther. And that would be sandwiched in about after chapter 6 of the book of Ezra, if you're looking at it from a historical perspective. So this is what's going on. So Esther lives in Persia, and Xerxes is the king. He's the grandson of Cyrus, the son of Darius, and he has a couple of unsuccessful battles with the Greeks. He's trying to right the failures of his father. And Xerxes is not a stable man. He's an unstable man. As an example, there was an isthmus where he had to cross a body of water to do one of the battles with the Greeks, and he had his engineers build bridges. And then a big storm came up and blew the bridges out. So his response was to kill all of the engineers and to command his soldiers to go into the water and whip the water 300 lashes for having dared to go against him. He's not stable. After these battles, he came back and he has but he also had this feast. And at this feast, which lasted for 7 days, where there's a lot of drinking and things like that, at the end of that, he wants his wife, the queen Vashti, to come out and basically parade around. And she, to her credit, refuses. And now she refused to do something that was, it was a right refusal, and yet he removes her as queen. Completely, just she's no longer queen. And so what ends up happening is they end up having this nationwide beauty contest to find the new queen. That's literally what it was. And he sent his people around, and they went to all the nation. At that time, there were probably about, they estimate about 50 million people in Persia. Now keep in mind, there are Jewish young women there that have grown up there. Okay, so their neighbors may not even know that they're Jews. Many people didn't, okay? Because they knew, I've known her since she was born. So she, as far as I'm concerned, she's been here, okay? Plus, the nation had changed hands from Babylon to now Persia. And in that transition, there was some confusion. So, historians record that about 400 virgins were rounded up. You know, so 400 of the most beautiful women, young virgin women in all of Persia were rounded up. And Esther was one of them. This was not something where you put in for the contest. It was something where they picked you. And you had no choice but go. So her life was uprooted dramatically. She was an orphan. Her parents had died. And she was really under the care of her uncle, Mordecai. So all of a sudden, this young, single Jewish girl gets swept up by this band of the king's men and taken to the palace. Once she's there with these other women, they're kept for a full year to get them ready for their meeting with the king. So guys, if you complain about your wives taking an hour to get ready, just get over it, because they took a year to get ready, okay? They got them ready for a year, taught them how to go to the king's court and what to do and how to dress and everything else and all of these different things. And at the end of the year, each one of them would get an appointment time with the king. Now imagine the anticipation that all during that year, you who are this young virgin girl has to go to the king. What all that could mean. You've been taken away from your friends and your home and your family, from all that you know normal. You're with strangers that you've never known, and you're being, I mean, think about the dramatic nature of this event, because what Esther does is so courageous. It's right there with David and Goliath. It's right there with Daniel and the lions. It's right there with Paul and Silas in prison. It's right there with all of the other heroes of the faith. No less. She did the most courageous thing you could imagine, probably with the least amount of skill and training you could have. So at the point where she is called in, she also is aware of this. There's a law in the land that if you go to the king's court and you're not invited, you'll be instantly put to death unless he extends his golden scepter to you and you reach out and touch it. Now imagine not knowing if you're going to get the scepter until you get there. Think about that, okay? The closest thing I can think of is in police work when I was on SWAT, going through a door and not knowing if someone's going to shoot you when you walk through the door. And I can tell you for a fact that was exhilarating. Winston Churchill said there's nothing more exhilarating in life than being shot at without results. And I would concur. But imagine being a young girl who knows they're going to have to go meet this guy, the king, who's unstable, who his last queen just got kicked out because she said no to being paraded around, and who's really just got a reputation of being unpredictable. But she does, and she's selected queen instantly. Now, she has no experience being a queen. She's not been a queen. She's never been in royalty. She's not part of any court. But during the time that she is that, she learns of a plan. And she's in a position to do something about it, of an evil plan. Haman, the king's lead counsel, he hatches a plot to get rid of all the Jews. Now, I don't have time to go into all of it, but Haman's descendants go all the way back to Saul. And there was an ongoing historical feud between the family of Haman and the family of Mordecai. And Mordecai is the excuse that Haman uses to express his hatred toward the Jews. And Mordecai learns of the plan, and he tells Esther she has to intercede. She's not trained in diplomacy. She's not trained in things of state, of government. And she knows if I go to talk to the king, I can't just walk in and talk to him. If I'm not invited and I show up and he doesn't want me there, I get killed. It's not like come back later. It's off with your head. So either I go and he says yes and extends his scepter, or I go and he kills me. I mean, she is just the most ill-equipped, inexperienced person for this job. And yet, that's who God calls. Let's pray together and let's talk about how she did what she did with what she had. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. God, it is amazing. Lord, you cannot read the book of Esther and not have the word providence pop into your mind. Your providential care of your people is so profoundly expressed that it's amazing. And you work through people. God, I pray you'd help us to realize that before we even get started. God, you work through people. You use people. And God, we are people that could be used. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Esther chapter 4 with me, please. You know, Esther is an interesting book. A little trivia fact, Esther does not mention God once. Yet you can't read the book of Esther and not see God in it. That's how good God is at describing himself. He does not have to say, I'm God, to depict his majesty and his glory and his providence and his care. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. So Mordecai says, Esther doesn't want to go. She says, if I go and he says no, I'm killed. Not to mention, by the way, nobody knows she's a Jew. She's kept that a secret. And now Haman has a plan to kill all the Jews, and she's a Jew. So it's doubly intriguing. He goes on, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He says, you can understand, if you don't go, God will find another way. But if the Jews get all slaughtered, here's the bottom line, you're a Jew. And he kicked Vashti out because she wouldn't dance. You think he's going to keep you if you're a Jew after he issues a decree to kill them all, which he had? And he asked this question, and who knoweth whether thou art come to thy kingdom for such a time as this? Is this your time, Esther? Is this your time to make a difference? Is this your time to be used of God? And I would ask you to let that ring in your heads all through the sermon. Is this your time? Has God been saying for some time, is this your time? This is your time. This is your time. So it goes on there. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai's answer. Go, she says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. He said, I'm going. I'm not doing it by the way the law describes. And if I perish, I perish. I'm going. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. So we have an orphan Jewish girl raised by her uncle, taken to the king's palace to audition for the role of queen, kept for over a year in special housing and prepared to meet the king. On her night, she's taken to the king's house. She's selected as queen, a role she knows nothing about. She learns of a plot to exterminate the Jews, of which she is one of, by Haman, the number two person in charge. She's asked to act on behalf of the people. Now, let me just tell you the rest of the story because we don't have time to go through it all. She does act. We're going to come back to how she acted. But she does act. As a result of her actions and God using her, she not only saves the Jews. See, Xerxes had issued a decree at Haman's instruction that said, on the certain day, all of the Jews are to be attacked and annihilated and all their proceeds taken. So what ends up happening is he ends up finding out about it. Haman, who was the chief enemy, the bad guy, ends up getting hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. That's pretty amazing. And Mordecai gets all of Haman's household. And Haman's 10 sons also get hung. And Mordecai gets elevated to the number two in charge of the whole land. And the Jews, see, the king issued a decree. He can't rescind it. So he issues another decree that says to the Jews, you are free to defend yourself when you're attacked. So all of a sudden, instead of the Jews being defenseless, they're now able to band together and to be prepared. And what ends up happening is the Israelites are overwhelmingly victorious. So God did all of this. But because this young girl did her part. I want to look at her part because she did some very telling things. some very telling things that we can learn from. The first thing is that Esther acted even though she was out of her comfort zone. Think about how far out of her comfort zone she was. She wasn't just a little bit out of her comfort zone. She was out of her house. She was out of her family. She was away from her friends. She was living with strangers. She was going through training she had never received to get ready to meet a king she knew was half crazy, to possibly be the queen. And if she wasn't the queen, she could still get kept. I mean, where was her life going? And now there's a plot to kill all the Jews, and she's a Jew. And she's been hiding that from all of the people in the palace. I mean, talk about vulnerable and out of her comfort zone. She was way out of her comfort zone. So far out, it was amazing. And she's expected to be the one to save the Jews. But by the way, that's not unusual for the Bible, because all through the Bible, we see people outside their comfort zone. How many giants had David fought? None. How many lion's dens had Daniel been in? How many inner prisons had Paul and Silas been in before, when we saw that story of them? How many shipwrecks had Paul been on when he was on the first one?
None.
How many times had Peter been in prison? You see, God, how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many times had they faced a fiery furnace? You see, God takes us out of our comfort zone on purpose. And too oftentimes, we refuse to leave it. We draw a circle around where we're comfortable, and we somehow believe that defines our engagement. You say, well, I'm just not comfortable with that. I would like to say that if it has to do with serving God, who cares? Because none of these people, I'm sure, had that as their comfort zone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Everything she did was out of her comfort zone. We know that because how much trepidation she has about it. She says, if I go in there and he doesn't want me to be there, I'll get killed. And she says, well, if I die, I die. I mean, she's clearly way out of her comfort zone. I like this passage in chapter 4 and verse 8, beginning with verse 8 through 10. Talking about the trials of ministry, Paul says, we are troubled on every side. We're out of our comfort zone, but we're not distressed. You see, the trouble is there, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we don't feel forsaken. We're not feeling sorry for ourselves. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, Paul says, we're outside of our comfort zone all the time, and God's victorious. All the time. Paul asked for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. It was out of his, it was getting, messing with his comfort zone. Christ said, no. Goes on, how do you and I perform spiritually when we are out of our comfort zone? That's the first question I have for you this morning. We somehow think that our comfort zone is sacred. That is sacred. That I define it, and it's sacred. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, you don't define your comfort zone. God does. I wrote something down here that I came to my mind. In Paul's situation, he learned to expand his comfort zone to the size of God's will for his life. Let that sink in. Will you let your comfort zone be whatever God's will for your life is? Is that where we should be deriving our comfort? And the answer I would say is yes. Not in what I'm comfortable with, not in what I feel prepared to do, not in what I'm equipped to do, but in what God calls me to do. That's the real comfort zone, is where God calls me. Because where God calls me, God's going to equip me and use me, and His providence is going to be on my side. You see, too oftentimes today as Christians, we stay in the comfort zone that we have defined, not the one that God has defined. Because we serve the God of the universe, an infinite, almighty God. God asks, is there anything too hard for me? Of course, the answer is no. You see, that's the God we serve. So what is our comfort zone? It's God. That's what it should be. I'm afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord. Well, that's your comfort zone. That's not God's, because God's command is we do. I really don't want to, I'm afraid to engage in that kind of service. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not really comfortable with doing that thing. Well, that's not God's comfort zone, that's yours. You see, as Christians, as long as we live a Christian life by our terms, it will not be the Christian life we could live. Paul said this in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You see, I have learned that it doesn't matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, it's my comfort zone. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You see, my comfort zone is Christ. Christians, friends, don't let your comfort zone be you. Do not do that. You are missing so much of what God has for your life if your comfort zone is you. You don't define that. You and I are bought with a price. God defines our comfort zone. Peter's comfort zone was in the boat, not on the water. Okay? Comfort zone. She was so far outside of her comfort zone, but yet that didn't keep her from acting. But honestly, let me ask you this question. I don't have a watch, so I can't tell what time it is, but how many of you honestly hold back because you're not comfortable? You hold back because you're not comfortable. What are we saying about our God when we do that? That he's not capable. But God is capable. And Esther knew it. That's the first point. The second point is simply this. Esther employed the power of corporate intercession. It talks about fasting in the Israelite culture. Fasting and prayer go together. And she said, everybody's going to take 3 days. My and my maidens are going to take 3 days. You tell everybody you know, every Jew you know, take 3 days to appeal to God. The power of corporate intercession is undeniable. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan." I don't know how many that was, but that was a big gathering. So get all these people together and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night nor day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. He says, we gotta bathe this in prayer. We gotta fast and pray. Folks, I cannot overstate the importance of corporate prayer in the New Testament church, of us praying together. And I would like to challenge you. The Sunday morning prayer time is for that very thing, to pray for this church to be used of God to take the gospel forward, that God would build this church to be a mighty church for him in every way. And I would challenge you to rethink how you view Sundays. Don't think of them as a day you sleep in or don't have to work or whatever that is. I mean, I used to think of that sometimes. Think of the day when you go get ready for battle. When you're getting ready for the battle that the week's going to hold. Okay? We will get up early for hunting, for fishing, for a sporting event. For anything. We'll get up early for a job that just pays us money, that can do nothing eternal. We have got to be a people that pray together. We must. We must. Esther said, I'm going to do this, but let's bathe this thing in prayer. The road to that king's court is paved with the prayer of his people. Okay, picture that. She was uncomfortable with the situation, but she was not uncomfortable with God. It was so important that we understand. Acts 2, 41 and 42 says, "Then they that gladly received the word," talking about the New Testament church, "were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So 3,000 people get saved. They receive the Holy Spirit. They get baptized. They get added to the church. And look, what do they do next? It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. The last three words in that verse are, and in prayers. And in prayers. You see, it's possible to be a church full of programs, but absent of prayer. We need to be a church full of prayer. And we'll watch the programs thrive as God leads them. Prayer is so, so important. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. And the people are concerned. Turn over there with me. This is such a great example. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. What was the response of Peter's fellow Christians? What's it say there? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see, it wasn't a person. It was a corporate body of people praying. The church prayed for him. The church prayed for him. Folks, do we want to see God work? Do we want to see God move? If 3,000 people can get saved there, 3,000 people can get saved here. And if we don't believe that, then why are we meeting? If God's not in the business of saving people, why are we preaching? If God's not in the business of changing lives, why are we bothering? Because he is. He is. Jesus said it, the fields are white unto harvest. We are surrounded by lost people who need the Lord. It's like being surrounded by sick people and we have the medicine. That church prayed. Now look, go on down. Look at verse 11 and 12. It's funny because Peter does get out of prison. The angel releases him. And he goes to their house and they don't even think he's real. What were they doing there? Look, verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself and said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered to play games. Many were gathered to sing. Many were gathered to fellowship. No, many were gathered together praying. Praying. It dawned on me when I was studying this, I've never invited people over to my house just for a prayer time. Never called up people and said, hey, would you guys come over and we'll have coffee for a few minutes and we're just going to pray. We're just going to have a time of prayer. We're going to share with each other the things on our heart that burden us most. We're going to pray for each other. But I'm going to do that because they did it here. Folks, we cannot do the things that God wants us to do if we do not bathe them in prayer. She said, we gotta start with prayer. I know when I miss a meal, they prayed and fasted for 3 days and nights. What if we did that as a church? What if we said on these days, health permitting, we're all going to just pray and fast? And if we have things we have to do during the day, well, that's fine, but we're going to pray every chance we get. And we're going to fast. And we're going to ask God together to do something mighty through this church. Together. Not coming together and I pray for my stuff and you pray for your stuff, but praying for things together. She understood that. Charles Spurgeon said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocational or vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. The glory of God, not the needs of men, is the highest purpose of answered prayer. Warren Wiersbe said. You see, prayer is powerful. Prayer is unimaginably powerful and important in the life of the Christians and in the life of the church. We have got to be a praying people together. When we come together, there is power in corporate prayer. It's seen all through Scripture. And I challenge you and invite you to that. Wednesday nights, come and pray. Sunday mornings, come and pray. pray at home. Have people over and pray. Pray, pray, pray for me. Pray for Pastor Caleb. Pray. There are times when I have no doubt that it is the prayer of people that sustains both of us. Pray. The last thing was Esther was faithful in that moment of personal decision. She exercised decisiveness. She did it. There came a time in verse 5 of Esther, chapter 5, excuse me, Esther chapter 5, turn back there. Remember, Mordecai had asked her, is it for such a time as this that you've been put in this position? And she acknowledged that it was. And she says, I'm going to go, and if I die, I die. Folks, this is a real person going to a real meeting with a real king who could really order her death. She had not seen him in now 33 days. So it's not like he was seeing her every day and this was just nothing unusual. Unless he summons her, she's not supposed to show up. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day after the prayer and the fasting that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Hers was not a passive action. I thought of that phrase that says, let go and let God. I don't like that phrase very much. God calls us to worry not in well-doing. God calls us to be about his work. God calls us to be soldiers. Paul told Timothy that a good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this world. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us the armor of the believer. Being a Christian is not a passive thing where you sit back and say, okay, I'm just going to let go and let God. Esther had to get up. She had to put on her royal apparel. She had to get dressed. She had to make the faithful walk from where she was to the king's room, knowing full well that the moment she stepped through the door uninvited, the king could literally not extend his scepter. His guards would take her and take her out and kill her. Now, I don't know if you've ever faced the potential of certain death, but that's what she's facing. But she is decisive. She gets ready. She dresses like a queen. She makes the walk. She steps in and just stays to the side so he can see her. So she goes in like she should. But she doesn't just say, oh, whatever, and I'm just going to go for it. She acts like the queen that she is. And she stands there. And the king looks over at her and sees her in her beauty and extends the golden scepter. And she comes out and she touches it. And that opens the door for the conversation. That leads ultimately to the undoing of Haman's plot to exterminate all the Jews. What an amazing thing. But talk about decisiveness. She knew that Haman was behind all this stuff. I mean, she is literally in enemy territory. She's a Jew that they don't know she's a Jew. But part of her process is going to be to have to expose that. I mean, think about all the things that they're going through her, and yet she's decisive. She acts. She does it. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He was deciding, I'm not doing it. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines. David said, I'll go. Yeah, I'm a shepherd boy. No, I've never fought a giant. No, I can't wear your armor, Saul. It's too big and floppy, and I don't know how to use it. I'll take these rocks and this sling. I will fight that guy. And the Bible says out there, if I'm not mistaken, that David ran to him. He took the fight to him. Decisive. Daniel prayed every day, even when he wasn't supposed to. Decisive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You better kneel down. We're not kneeling. We're decisive about this. We're not kneeling. We're going to do what God wants. Isaiah, when he had a vision in chapter 6 of the Lord's throne, in verse 8 of that, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I don't know, God. Should we put out a sign-up sheet? Is that what he said? No, he said, here I am. Send me. Decisive. Decisive. You see, God didn't invent sign-up sheets. Man did. We did. People do. I'm not saying they're evil. The point is simply this. Decisiveness is based upon our belief in God and who He is and what He can do. It's not based upon our comfort zone. It's not decisiveness if I'm only operating in my comfort zone. It's boredom. It's sameness. It's mediocrity. It's lukewarmness. Do you really think that God wants to only use you in your comfort zone? Only use you to your limitations? Or does He want to take you past them and see that you need Him? And that when you do things with Him, it's amazing. You see, if I live my Christian life, but I live it on my terms, it's not nearly as exciting as if I live it on God's terms. It's a whole different thing. And folks, there are a lot of things that can dilute that, but Esther was decisive. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, turn there with me, please. Paul is talking to Timothy, this young pastor. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, he says, I charge thee. That's not a passive statement. I charge thee, I challenge thee, I dare you. You see, it's a direct, it's an in-your-face kind of a thing. Before God, I'm putting this out to you before God. God's the one that's a witness of this conversation, Timothy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Paul says, I'm doing this in front of God the Father and God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit that's in me. I'm telling you this, and what do I say to do? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be decisive. Be instant in season, out of season, and when you do it, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be decisive. Pastor, what do you think? Well, you know, it's either way. It's not that big of a deal, you know. When in fact, God has a position on it. Someone says to you, what do you think about this whole thing with same-sex marriage at work? And you go, well, you know, I'm not a big fan, but, you know, people are going to do what they're going to do. That's not decisive. That's not preaching the Word. As opposed to saying, well, the fact of the matter is that I'm opposed to it for several reasons. The first of which is because the institution of marriage was defined by God between a man and a woman. And it was that way intentionally. To bring about the full fulfillment of the marriage relationship, to picture the Christ in the church, to provide for a great sense of satisfaction and mutual love and affection, to provide for procreation, the building of families, which are the foundation of society, is biologically correct. It's sociologically proper, and we see when families break down how it breaks down society. It's a foundational building block of human existence. And I think that it's a mistake, because what it represents otherwise is the abandonment of all that for a sinful preference. You see, be decisive. Not harsh, but be decisive. So how important is one person? In the history of the Jews, how important was Esther? How important? Think about that. Had she not done what she did, assuming that everything else had stayed the same, all the Jews would have been exterminated that day that were still in Persia, and all their property taken. Literally, thousands, if not millions of people were saved. Because she operated outside of her comfort zone, bathed the situation in prayer, and acted decisively upon the leading of the Lord. I think that's something that we can do. We can choose to not have our comfort zone be the limit of our engagement with God and His service. We can say, God, wherever You need me, that's where I'll go. Whatever You want me to do, that's what I'll do. Let God define it, and let God's will be our comfort zone. Not our preference. Look, I am painfully aware of my limitations. Okay, and I have plenty. I would go over on time if I listed them all, so I won't, but I got a lot of them, and so do you. You see, that's never been the factor that God uses to, decides to use us. I mean, and people tried it. Moses said, well, I'm not a good speaker. So, that's okay. I'm not a leader. Doesn't matter. I don't know very much. Who cares? You see, God is prepared to demonstrate through our obedience that He is capable, not that you are. That He is powerful, not that you are. That He is almighty, not that you are. That's the beauty. You see, the people of this world that are lost should see Christ in us. How can they see Christ in us if we never leave our comfort zone to let Christ be manifest in us? And then we have to pray. I don't know how to say it any simpler than pray. If there's a chance to gather and pray, pray. Folks, prayer makes all the difference. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And then lastly, after we have agreed with God, bathed it in prayer, let's act decisively for Him. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor Andy, there's things I haven't done. I have been saved, but I have never been baptized. I need to be baptized. Or maybe you say, I've been saved and baptized, but I've not joined the church. Folks, in complete love, I want to tell you this. If you're not a member of the New Testament church, then you're in a disobedient place before God. And your opinion is irrelevant because the scripture is clear. We're supposed to be part of a New Testament body. We're supposed to be joined together under the structure of the New Testament church, banded together as living stones, building a house for God. Maybe you say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I'm struggling in some areas. Come before the Lord. Give them to Him. Whatever God has called you to do today, I encourage you to do it. I challenge you to do it. I invite you to do it. I like Paul with Timothy says that he commends him. He challenges him. He exhorts him. He says, I dare you. God says this. He says, oh, taste and see that I am good. Folks, God wants you to step out of your comfort zone. Prayerfully approach His throne and see what He'll do with you. It's amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for this morning. God, I can't wait to meet Esther. I really can't. And just hear her story firsthand. God, just to have her describe all those points in that process that were tipping points where she trusted in You. Lord, I pray You just help us to be like her. Help us to be like all those in the Bible that we see that let You use them, who allowed the boundaries of their comfort zone to be Your will and not their feeling. And God, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who did all these things on this earth that were far outside His normal state of eternality, who took on flesh, lived among us, lived a sinless life, endured the ridicule and the mocking of men that He created, willingly went to the cross, died for all of us, was buried, rose again the third day, gave us the New Testament church, gave us His word, and is seated at the right hand of the Father even now. God, we have all that we need to live a life of godliness. Help us to do it, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand to me and turn to 433. 433, my faith looks up to thee. Let's stand together as you sing this. If there's something God is calling you to do, I encourage you to do it. 433, maybe it's baptism, maybe it's church membership, maybe it's getting saved. Please, 433, my faith looks up to me, up to thee. The things that God has given you this morning sink in. Ask God the question, God, what would you have me to do with your word? What would you have me to do with the things that your word has said today? Not what I've said, but what the word of God says. I've shared with you verse after verse after verse. And we have an example before us, and those things are given as an example for us. The Bible says that. All these things are recorded as an example for us, to help us, to know that other plain, regular, normal people like you and I did amazing things for God when they let him use them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your son. God, I thank you for the promise of eternity. But God, I also thank you for the power of now. Help us to live, Lord, truly in the power of the redemption we have received. God, let us walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let us see your word go forward, God. Use this church and these people to do mighty things for you, I pray, dear God. In Christ's name, amen.